A large department store was very crowded with shoppers, and a young mother was having difficulty with her small daughter, who kept pulling and tugging on mom's skirt and whining. Finally, the harassed mother softly said, "Quiet now, Cynthia. Just calm down. Take it easy." A sales clerk watching this commented to the little girl, "So, your name is Cynthia?" "Oh no," interrupted the mother, "her name is Amy. I'm Cynthia." Mom was simply trying to calm herself down in this situation. Have you ever been stressed out about anything? Have you ever had any stress recently? Many of us have, and some here in this congregation have had some significant stresses with things like fires, health issues, other situations that have caused a great deal of stress. Do you regularly experience a high level of stress? How well do you manage stress when you do experience it? I saw an article recently titled, "More than a quarter of U.S. adults say they're so stressed they can't function." You read a few quotes from the article. "Americans are struggling with multiple external stressors that are out of their personal control, with 27% reporting that most days they are so stressed." 27% of Americans so stressed they cannot function, according to a poll conducted for the American Psychological Association. Most days. Majority of adults cited inflation, violence and crime, the current political climate, and the racial climate as significant sources of stress. Adults reported that stress has had an impact on their health. 76% of adults surveyed reported they had experienced at least one symptom in the last month as a result of stress, such as headache, fatigue, feeling nervous or anxious, and feeling depressed or sad. 7 in 10 adults, 72%, experienced additional symptoms in the last month, including feeling overwhelmed, experiencing changes in sleeping habits, and or worrying constantly. Have you had any of those? Probably if we were to survey this group, many of us have experienced a number of those things in recent times. Seems people worldwide are stressed out more than ever before and seeking remedies to deal with the effects of the stress they face. And they turn to different remedies. Many have turned to things like herbal treatments, vegetarianism, for example, a variety of substances, sometimes addictive substances or addictive behaviors, to be able to deal with the stress of life, just to kind of get through the day and get through the week. And it's been found that everything from heart disease to cancers, even suicide, has been related to humans' inability to handle the stresses of day-to-day life, to manage those stresses well. So today I want to look at the subject of stress. What is stress? What are some of the causes of undue or unhealthy stress? How can we manage stress in a healthy way, looking at both physical and spiritual principles? Does the Bible say anything? What does the Bible say about this subject? I think it's important to realize, and I think most of us understand this, that a certain level of stress is normal. To a degree, stress is normal. It's our mind and our body's reaction to stimuli or to experiences. To be accurate, almost everything is stressful. Even a vacation can be stressful. And our mind and body have some reaction to everything we experience. Studies have been done on how much stress we experience in adjusting to change, just how much stress people go through. And researchers have rated more than 40 different situations, giving them life-changing units or points. For example, the death of a spouse, rated 100 on a scale of 1 to 100. As far as its impact on stress. Divorce, on the scale 73 out of 100, Getting fired from a job, 47. Death of a close friend, 37 points on this scale. A son or daughter leaving home, which we just experienced, gets 29 points on this scale. Beginning or finishing school, 26 points. Moving to a new residence, 20 points. Taking a vacation, 13 points on the stress scale. Based on 1 to 100, you think, well, vacation, no stress at all. But yes, it does create some stress. It's the body and the mind's reaction to experiences, to almost everything we experience. But what the research has shown is that an accumulation of 200 of these life change units in a single year, according to the experts, 200 points in a single year or units in a single year is usually followed by some type of emotional or physiological disorder, some type of emotional upset or physical problem as a result. So it would seem that to keep our lives on kind of a steady course, we don't want to allow the stress level to exceed the 200 mark in a year. And you can find those studies that has an entire list of how many units many different experiences get. And for yourself, you know, determine, well, how much in the past year, last year, 2023, have I gone through? You can determine those things for yourself. Many of you, or some of you may know, well, I know I'm over 200, or I know I'm getting close because of things happening in your life. God made the human body capable of handling some stress. Not all stress by itself is bad. Not all stress is bad. I read a little, I thought it was a cute story about a family after having their fifth child. A couple received a playpen as a gift from some friends. Several weeks later, the friends who sent that gift got this note of thanks from the mom. The playpen is wonderful, just what I needed. I sit in it every afternoon and read, and the kids can't get close to me. So in this case, the playpen helped reduce her stress. But turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28, a familiar verse that has a great deal of meaning for us, even as it relates to the subject of stress. Romans 8, 28, where Paul wrote, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." That phrase, "all things," to some implies all the bad stuff, as well as the good things, but the bad. And yes, you know, God doesn't see all stress as something to be avoided at all costs. God intends that we learn from all of our experiences, good and bad. All things work together. And in the life of a Christian who is focused on God's way, who are called according to his purpose, who love God, God is able to weave the good and the bad together throughout the course of our life so that we learn from all of that. So even the bad, even though it may produce a certain level of stress, can work for the good. And we're talking about in the long run of life. When we talk about having had a hard day, we often mean we put in a full day of work, for example, and there were more difficulties or problems than usual. Things just didn't go the way we had planned. Or we may have had a long day on the road, traveling and driving, or a long day at home that just had a lot of difficulties. 1 Peter 4 reminds us of something. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. And I think this is good to keep in mind as we think about this subject of stress in our life and how we deal with it. 1 Peter 4 verse 17 tells us, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" This verse reminds us that this is our time of testing. We in God's church are being tested at this time. That includes how we handle life's stresses, how we handle the challenges we face, how we handle the things that really create a great deal of stress for us, how we handle those things in a Christian way, in a godly way, is important to consider. And it's a good reminder. Well, we have to be sensible in the way we order our lives we really know that we can't be completely stress-free. We're not trying to have completely stress-free living because, you know, many of the pressures around us are just out of our control. Things that aren't within our control to determine. And some of what we experience as stress is just a normal part of living in this 21st century. And the pace of life that has, as it has increased, and the increased demands on all of us. So some of that is out of our control. It's kind of woven into the fabric of our existence today. But God really doesn't intend for us to be overstressed. When do we get overstressed? Here, I've listed a few causes, both spiritual and physical causes that can lead to being overstressed. Some things that make life more difficult, that challenge our emotions and challenge our health. Here are a few that I've listed. First, a few spiritual elements. Number one, being distant from God can lead to being overstressed. God created us to have a close relationship with Him. And once we have been called and brought into that special relationship with God as first fruits, we know the kind of relationship we can have, the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with Him, and that He is to be our number one priority, the focal point of our lives, the absolute central focal point of our lives. And when we haven't been, or if we haven't been doing much to draw close to God Himself, that creates stress in those who have been called and who have God's Spirit. Because it's a violation of something that we know, you know, is serious, not being close to God, yet we've been called to have that relationship. The reminder in James 4 is important in this light. James chapter 4, verse 8, where we're simply exhorted in these words, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Certainly we do that in prayer, we do that in Bible study, we do that in obeying God's laws. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So being distant from God can be a source of being overstressed. A second one, and this should be fairly obvious, simply sin. Sinning can be a cause of stress. Acts chapter 9, let's read Paul's experience in Acts chapter 9, just the few verses in verse 3, 4, and 5, when Paul was called on the road to Damascus. If you remember the account in Acts 9, beginning in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. The goad was simply a metal rod or poker used to move and prod cattle along and inflict a little bit of pain just to keep them moving in the direction that the man tending them wanted them to move. But the point that Christ was making here to Paul is the more he resisted truth of this situation and continued in the path he was on, the more pain and stress he was going to be causing for himself. So it's a reminder for us, the more we resist the truth of a matter, especially when it comes to overcoming sin and acknowledging our sin, taking it to God in repentance and asking God for help in overcoming, the more stress we're going to experience because we understand. God has opened our minds. He's called us to the light. We're trying to live in the light. When we live in the darkness, well, that we know better. And it will cause stress, just like an ox who resists the master's authority. His resisting isn't going to change who's in charge. The master is still in charge, and it's not going to change the consequences. We've been given a conscience, And that conscience also has God's Spirit working with it. And so sin can be a source of more stress than usual. Romans 14, verse 23, also on this point, Romans 14, verse 23, interesting principle here, which, again, we're familiar with, but it's a good reminder. Romans 14, verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. It's an interesting principle. Sinning is conflict with God, or perhaps conflict with others sometimes. And it can also be conflict with our own conscience. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if it's in conflict with our conscience, well, then it's going to add to stress as well and become cause more stress than we really should have to endure. James 4, verse 17, another comment on or definition of sin here in James 4, in verse 17. We're given this insight. James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Not doing good when we know we can or should can become a violation within our own mind again. And that adds to stress. And then one more here in Proverbs chapter 15. In this light, Proverbs 15 and first verse 29. Proverbs 15 verse 29. Because sin does this, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Then a few pages over, chapter 28 and verse 9. Chapter 28 and verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And I think what we find in these verses is that sin puts a strain on our relationship with God. And that also adds stress. So, in addition to being distant from God, certainly sin can be a source of stress in our lives because of the converted mind and conscience that we have with God's Holy Spirit. And a third one, not only sinning, but thinking about sin or dwelling and contemplating on sin can be a source of stress as well. Because in the beginning, stress is mostly mental. It can have physical and emotional impact, but stress is mostly mental. It's the stress of thoughts sometimes and concepts and words and truths that can cause problems for us when all of that is in conflict. And it can have an effect on our bodies as well. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18, is a instruction here that is quite important, where we read, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, iniquity or sin, thinking about, instead of resisting or rejecting, but thinking about, contemplating it, developing in our mind, all of that, again, can add stress as we contemplate the action that is in violation of God's law and spend time dwelling on it. There's a struggle then in our mind. Our mind is in a certain amount of conflict. And one penalty then of contemplating sin and of sin itself is stress. So those are some spiritual principles we find in Scripture related to stress and what adds to stress. But there are some physical elements as well as we go through life, things we experience, common everyday life and experiences. One, as far as on the physical level, simply strained human relationships. Strained human relationships can create stress, especially with our mate or with our children, with friends, with brothers or sisters in the church. All of those things can add stress. The reminder in Proverbs 17, verse 1 is a good one. Proverbs 17, verse 1. where we are told that better is a dry morsel with quietness or peace than a house full of feasting with strife. A morsel is just a very little bit. Better is a dry little bit with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife when there's not peace in the home between husband and wife or between parents and children. No, within the home, when there's a great deal of strife, of course, that those strained human relationships cause stress. Proverbs 15, back up a little bit, and verse 17. Proverbs 15 and verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Again, it talks about the effect of strife on in a home. So strained human relationships on whatever level and whatever source can be a source of undue stress. A second in this physical realm, pursuing too much materialism. Pursuing too much materialism. That is putting things before God and before other people. You know, God made us and created us to experience the greatest happiness within relationships with Him and with other human beings, not with things. When we get a boost out of a new thing, that's great. Or we get a boost out of a new experience. We enjoy those things, but they're brief. And our body can experience a high from thrills and excitement and new things we get, and all of that is fine. But then, as you know, especially in our children, then our body, we want something bigger, something more thrilling, something that gets us even more excited. But healthy relationships and strong family bonds and a strong relationship with God, those kind of bonds are long-lasting. They bring long-term pleasure and joy compared to the brief joy and pleasure we get from things, our experiences. Nothing wrong with those things. But it's the relationships we have, again, with God and with others that are most important. God created us that way. God made it that way. So pursuing too much materialism or putting things before relationships can be a source of stress. It's just the way God created us. And again, we understand because God has opened our minds to that truth. A third source of stress can be misplaced priorities, and you could subtitle that poor time management. Poor time management or misplaced priorities. Let's look at an example in Luke chapter 10 of one who seemed to have misplaced priorities, and it was a source of stress for her, and she spoke out about it. Luke chapter 10, and beginning in verse 38. Now it happened, as they, Christ and his disciples, went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Not an unreasonable request, but Christ's response is interesting. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. You know, very caring way. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha's intentions weren't bad. Her intentions weren't evil serving, but her priorities. And in this case, her use of time were kind of out of whack. Christ was calling on her to recognize at this time where her priority should be. And so as a result, she was frustrated. She was stressed. She was troubled. She was worried, filled with worry. And her misplaced priority in this example just caused her a great deal of stress. Misplaced priorities can include losing focus of God's kingdom and the big picture of life. We can get so distracted by what's going on around us, other problems, that we can lose our focus on God's coming kingdom and our place that God intends for us in that kingdom. God doesn't intend for us to get overly stressed out about what's going on in the world around us. Yes, we watch, as we read in the member letter, but, you know, there are so many problems in the world's governments, in politics, the world's financial crises, you know, and there are alarms and alerts flashing on, you know, various websites that I visit. You need to do this. You need to buy gold. You need to do that because of the impending collapse. We can really get into a, you know, a tizzy about those things and really get overly worried and stressed out. But we know this isn't God's world. It isn't God's age. And you know, we need to avoid getting so upset about the mistakes that people and governments in this world are making. You know, taxes, healthcare reforms, illegal immigration, war, all the things that are going on, the elections coming up. Get so involved and worried and frustrated by those things that we end up continually stressed. It can happen, even to God's people. But to help us avoid that, for one, God has given us the Sabbath day as a respite from those troubles so that we can leave behind the talk about politics. We can leave behind the talk about what's happening in other countries and, you know, the whole pending collapse of societies that we find in prophecy. We come here on the Sabbath to leave all of that behind. God also wants us to use the spiritual tools of prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, fellowship, to use all of those spiritual tools so that we can avoid becoming overly stressed about all those things going on in the world around us. A fourth physical element that can add to our stress, simply poor health habits that result in poor health. Health issues. Now there are, you know, there are normal issues that go along with aging, and but there are also sometimes poor health habits that contribute to poor health, and that can cause a great deal of stress. I read a little ditty that I thought was kind of cute, where a patient asked his doctor, "Doctor, how can I live to be 100?" And the doctor said, "Give up cookies, cake, ice cream, and all other desserts. Stop eating red meat, potatoes and bread, and no soft drinks, coffee, tea, or alcohol." The fellow said, "And if I do that, I'll live to be 100? And the doctor said, "Maybe not, but even if you don't, it'll certainly feel like it's that long." And, you know, so that certainly may be the case. But poor health habits, if we have them, you know, and again, there are health habits that are biblical principles. We've all learned many of those through our years in God's church, but poor health habits simply put the body under unnecessary stress because the body is attempting to compensate for things like lack of good nutrition. It's trying to compensate for lack of sleep. It's trying to compensate for lack of exercise and movement. The body tries to compensate for those things, and in trying to compensate, it ends up putting more stress on the body. Whereas if we simply try to practice and do the best we can, to do the best we can and the things we know how to do, to practice good health habits, basic good nutrition, some exercise and principles involving diet, exercise, sleep, the ones we know about, because violating those things can add to our stress. And I wasn't aware so much of this, but I didn't realize how much even children can become overstressed. I was reading something out of a book titled The Hurried Child. You may have heard, it's been around for a long time, but a couple of examples that the book cited. It's called The Hurried Child by David Elkind. And this quote, a couple of quotes I found interesting. It said, it gave the story of a girl named Janet. "Janet is 10 years old, but has many adult responsibilities. In addition to taking care of her clothes and room, she must prepare breakfast for herself and for her younger sister and make sure that they both get off to school on time. Her mother leaves for work an hour before Janet needs to get to school. When she gets home, Janet has to do some house cleaning, defrost some meat for dinner, and make sure her sister is all right. When her mother gets home, Janet listens patiently to her mother's description of the creeps at work After Janet helps prepare dinner, her mother says, "Honey, will you do the dishes? I'm just too tired." And Janet barely has time to do some homework. This doctor was citing an actual case. And you wonder, in how many homes is this just all too common? Children like Janet, and there are many of them, he writes, are stressed by what he calls responsibility overload. It is not just that Janet has a lot of work to do. For most children today, they probably do more than they are required to do. In previous generations, the children of immigrants worked long, hard hours and nevertheless became competent, productive, and sound adults. What is really stressful in Janet's case is not the work, but the responsibility that the work entails. Janet feels responsible for her little sister, for her mother, for the house. This is really what distinguishes the hardworking children today from the immigrant children of previous generations. Responsibility overload, he calls it, which creates a lot of stress. He cites another example. This is a boy, 4 years old. Both his mother and father work, and they have enrolled him in full-day private nursery. In addition, because both parents have to leave home early, they have arranged to leave Peter with a neighbor who will prepare him for the carpool person who will take him to school before 9 o'clock. After school, the carpool person drops him off at the neighbor's house again until his parents come to pick him up after work. By the time he gets home, Peter has been out of the house for almost 12 hours and has had to adapt to a number of different places, neighbors, house, car, school, and a number of different people, neighbor, carpool person, teachers, etc. This is a lot of adaptation for a 4-year-old, and he's had to call upon his energy reserves in order to cope. Is it really surprising that his teacher complains that he is whining and fussy, that he does not seem to be interested in playing with the other children, and that he sometimes sits quietly staring into space while touching two blocks together, back and forth, back and forth? Peter clearly is at the limit of energy reserves. He's suffering from change overload, responsibility overload, change overload, all of that being stressful. So these are, you know, some of the causes of stress that, you know, we face, some of them, and that many in our society today are going through those things without the understanding or the relief of God's Sabbath or prayer or meditation or going to the Scriptures to have peace of mind, understanding God's plan. People who are very stressed out just by life and trying to cope with life. So how can we manage our stress in a healthy way? You know, not eliminate, but manage. Again, we'll look at a few physical principles. I've alluded to them already. But a few physical principles, then we'll look at what the Bible says about specifically about managing stress. A few physical principles. Simply this, because, you know, we're not getting younger. The average age of this congregation, I'm not sure what it is, but it's pretty well up there. I was mentioning to someone earlier that although it doesn't reflect it in our congregation, a third of the U.S. membership is 30 or under. It'd be nice to have some of those here. But a third of the U.S. membership is age 30 and under. So in many congregations around the country, there are a lot of children and a lot of teens. So a third of our congregation population in the U.S. is 30 or under, which is good. It'd be nice to have, again, some of them move into this area or come and join us. But some physical ways to manage stress as we continue to go through life and age. Number one, simply be careful about your diet. We all need to be careful about things like going easy on sugar, fats, and caffeine, and being careful in moderation. Practice moderation in all things is a biblical principle. Be careful about our diet. Two, of all the techniques that can be used to get out of a bad mood, as studies have shown, some aerobic exercise seems to be the most efficient cure. As simple as walking. Just walking. It's easy to set up a pedometer on your smartphone and have the smartphone in your pocket. As you walk around, try to set a goal of getting a certain number of steps during the day. It'll count them for you. Easy to do. And just a certain amount of exercise, as simple as walking, can be a help in that. So be careful about your diet. Try to get some exercise, movement. Third, again, basic principles, get the sleep you need. Get the sleep you need. Those amounts differ from person to person, but if you don't, it puts your body under stress. The old saying, early to bed, early to rise, still has some validity to it. And we all know that when we're tired, problems just look bigger. When we're tired, problems just look enormous. That may not be big, but they just feel and look enormous. They put us under more stress. 4 and 5 were interesting. I found these in some research, and I just take it for what it's worth. A fourth one, pay attention to color in your environment. It's interesting the colors that God put in creation and how they impact our mind, our psyche, how they reduce stress. But according to some research seems to indicate that to diffuse irritability, anger, and stress, it can help to stay away from red. Well, nothing wrong with red. I like red. Some are wearing red here today, and that's fine. But in our environment, apparently, a lot of it can add to stress. The same research shows that for those who suffer from some types of depression, so this isn't everybody, for those who are inclined to some type of depression, avoid surrounding oneself with or wearing colors that can add to making a person feel down, black, dark, blue. You know, go for bright, active colors that lighten your mood. For those especially who are inclined, though, take the research for what it's worth. And 5, and this we find in the Bible, try music for relaxation. You know that David was able to relax Saul at times with relaxing music. So those are some physical principles that can help. What does the Bible say? What are some biblical principles that are important for us to make sure that are a part of our lives continually? 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's read the story there and see what was missing for a time in his life, and leads to the first one. 1 Kings chapter 19. Beginning in verse 1. You remember the story of Elijah, why he decided to flee from Jezebel. Verse 1, 1 Kings 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, the prophets of Baal, and all how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, stressed, depressed, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elijah was certainly stressed out. At this point, he didn't seem to have very much trust in God, and complained about it. Let's read verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And then verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. There are 7,000 others, Elijah. I have taken care of them. I can take care of you. But Elijah was stressed out, not trusting God. So, 1, as far as basic spiritual principle, be sure that we are putting God first in our life. Put God first. We read that statement in Matthew 6:33 that many of us committed to memory many years ago. Let's also read verse 34, Matthew 6, Verse 33. Again, you're familiar with the words here. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, the things that we need. God does intervene in our lives. We can trust God that He can guide the path of our life. We are in God's care. We put Him first. We don't have to be filled with worry about as many things in life that so many are. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. The fishing for the day is its own trouble. We can certainly plan and prepare for the future. We should, but not to be filled with anxiety and worry because we practice putting God first. We know we're in His care. So that's number one as far as basic spiritual principles. The second one, count your blessings. Count your blessings. What I mean by that is in our prayers, when we're on our knees talking to God and we think about the stress that the average citizen in this world experiences, or those in third world nations, for example, and how blessed we really are, I think it's important to count our blessings in our prayers and to think about those blessings. Maybe you've heard this definition of an ulcer. An ulcer is something you get when you mountain climb over molehills. I think it's a good description of what sometimes our mind gets away from us. And we make the old saying, a mountain out of a molehill. I like this better. Something you get when you mountain climb over molehills. Count our blessings. Again, it's a scriptural principle. Third, this is from Philippians chapter 4, a third spiritual principle in Philippians to help to manage stress in our lives. Philippians chapter 4, let's notice verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Think positive thoughts as much as possible. Do positive things. Think and do. And then we're told the God of peace will be with you. It's another promise from God. And, you know, how many people do you know, as I have met some during the years, that it just seems like everything is just awful all the time. And it's hard for much to come out of their mouth, but negative. And, you know, certainly it puts them under a lot of stress because they believe that nothing is ever going to turn out right. And they don't think and do the things that Paul described here. They're reading a study that said that as much as 77% of everything we think is negative and counterproductive and works against us. People who grow up in an average household hear no or are told what they can't do more than 148,000 times by the time they reach 18. The result, unintentional negative programming. Maybe we've experienced that at our, maybe we had somebody always told us no and our parents didn't know how to say yes when they really should have. But that can cause problems. So, you know, I guess we can all kind of examine our thing. How much of what I think, much of my thoughts are negative thoughts. It's a good thing to ask ourselves. Another study, a survey asked mothers to keep track of how many times they made negative compared with positive comments to their children. They admitted that they criticized 10 times for every time they said something favorable. A 3-year survey in one city's schools found that teachers were 75% negative. The study indicated that it takes 4 positive statements from a teacher to offset the effect of 1 negative statement to a child. From the Institute of Family Relations study that was done. So, again, sometimes our environment growing up home, school, may have programmed our minds to think negative thoughts, and we come into God's church. God has filled us with a whole vision of a future, a positive future in the kingdom of God, and a way of life that is positive. And so Paul reminds us here to think about those things, meditate about those things, and consider how much of our thoughts, how many of our thoughts are positive, how many are negative. Because again, that can affect stress and help us to manage stress. A fourth spiritual principle, Philippians 2, back up just a little bit, verse 4. Philippians 2, beginning here in verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Then it goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So this fourth principle is simply, when possible, serve others. Serve as much as you can, as much as you are able. Serve others when possible. And we find, certainly, we're told here that Christ set that example, made himself, became human, served all mankind in the way that he served by his sacrifice. But verse 4 does exhort us to look out not only for our own interest, but also for the interests of others. And then a fifth principle under this list of spiritual things we can do to manage our stress more effectively, deal with anger immediately. Let's read that principle in Ephesians 4 and verse 26. We all get angry at sometimes, and sometimes it's justified, sometimes it's not. But seething in our anger for hours, days, weeks, you know, can really take a toll on our health. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry, do not sin. There is a righteous anger. But even that, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That is, we're warranted, talk it out as soon as possible. Deal with it. Try to take it to God if need be. But deal with it as soon as possible. Don't let it just seethe forever. And then a last one, a sixth spiritual principle. I simply sum it up. It's from Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11, where Paul said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. This sixth principle, simply simplify your life. Simplify our lives. Think about, how can we do that? How can we simplify our life? And sometimes that's forced upon us because, you know, we need to, you know, just unload certain things. My wife and I spent a lot of time, took about a part of a week off back in December, and we just went through boxes we haven't opened in 14 years. Since we moved to this area in 2009. Went through tons of stuff, literally, and just got rid of all kinds of things. You know, some to Goodwill, some to recycling, some to trash, gave some away and got rid of things. Part of the process of trying to simplify our life a little bit by just not having so much stuff. And we're continuing that process. But listen to this advice from one mental health professional. He said, mentally overstressed people carry too much baggage in life. Talking about literally physically, but also emotional. They are on overload when it comes to owning, possessing, needing, and wanting stuff to entertain them and to secure or define success in life. Many people are of that mind. Appearances to them are too important, and the mental stress of keeping up is constant. Words like natural, simple, honest, and plain are not concepts that consistently overstressed people are tuned to. They have lost themselves in a swirl of actions and reactions that govern their mental state. They haven't simplified their lives. Simplicity in friends, food, activities, needs, and wants comes from the ability to enjoy the simple and the quiet, the natural and the plain. There are times for all the other occasional peak experiences. Those are good. But good mental health does not make these experiences the required normal. By remembering the value of simplicity, we can be content with where we are, not where we wish we were. That seems to be Paul's advice here in Philippians 4, verse 11, to learn how to be content and to some degree simplify our life. There is a saying in the Middle East, there's actually a Middle Eastern curse that goes, may you receive everything you wish for. Apparently that can be a curse. A seventh principle as far as what the Bible teaches us, and spiritual principle, and this is the last one, as much as possible, live a structured life. As much as possible, live a structured life. Now let's just look at a couple of biblical principles related to that, and then I'll expand on that a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. It may be, structured is, may not be the best word, maybe ordered as much as possible. Live an ordered life. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And notice also how that's repeated in verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, to accomplish that, that takes a certain amount of planning. There's extremes. One extreme is just letting, well, I'll take it as it comes. Whatever happens, I'll deal with it then. I don't need to plan anything. Don't need to order anything. If scheduling, if it happens, it happens. I'll deal with it then. One extreme. The other extreme is being so structured and so planned that there's no room for any kind of variation. Well, neither one is balanced. But these scriptures remind us there is a balance. There is some planning daily and some planning for the long term of life that needs to occur. We do need a plan for certain things as much as possible, live an ordered or planned life. And of course, we prioritize that. Matthew 6:33 is our first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So as part of our plan for the day, that includes time with God. We plan, we structure our day, order our day, but we make sure that there is some time for God in prayer and Bible study. If we don't plan it and structure it, it's not going to happen. But we plan it, structure it. Secondly, we try to plan some time with our family. If we have a husband or wife, children, we try to plan some time to maintain those relationships. Again, if we don't make some effort to maintain those relationships, it doesn't happen. So we include that in our lives. We plan for a certain amount of, work to get done during the day. And, also we plan a certain bedtime. And it's best for stress that we basically get up and go to bed the same time each day. We plan for that. We have some structure, some order, so it's not just chaos and confusion. How many times have you seen or read stories about a Department of Child Care Services has to go into a home, and they find there's absolute chaos in the home. The children have no structure at all, no bedtime, structured bed. They're up all hours of the night, and then they sleep whenever they can, and there's no order to their mealtime and plan. There's just none of that. Of course, that's an extreme. We all need to have a certain amount of planning and order to our life. And to reduce stress, it means we may need to make some changes. Change itself can be stressful, and so that's why we sometimes avoid any kind of change, but maybe there are some changes we need to make so that we can ultimately reduce our stress and manage it better. Well, stress can be overwhelming, and it seems like society today is placing more stress on us than ever before. I read a story recently, and maybe you've heard this story. This is a true story. I used to do a lot of bowling. We had leagues in the church I was in as a youth, we had bowling leagues. And in Milwaukee years ago in the church, we had a couples league, church members. It was a lot of fun to do, but I never bowled a perfect game. I bowled in the 200, but never bowled a perfect game. Odds against rolling a perfect 300 game are about 225,000 to one. One gentleman just couldn't bring himself to roll the final ball of an otherwise perfect game. Instead, he just packed his shoes and his bowling ball, walked away, never again set foot inside a bowling alley. the stress of, if I miss this last one, if I don't get another strike, it's not going to be a perfect game. The stress just overwhelmed him. Again, that's a great deal of stress that he put on himself. But many years ago, you may be familiar with this term, many years ago, the British Parliament passed a law requiring that a series of marks be placed on the hull of merchant ships. They consisted of several lines, just one above the other, a series of lines. The top one, the top line on the hull was called, and is called the plimsoll mark, P-L-I-M-S-O-L-L, the plimsoll mark, or load line. It indicated the maximum depth that the vessel could be submerged in the water without endangering it in a storm. And this practice of putting these marks on large ships was introduced by the British Parliament by one of its members, a man by the name of Samuel Plimsoll. So the name, the Plimsoll mark. And because of that legislation which passed, he prevented many disasters at sea and saved thousands of lives. And it became known again as the sailor's friend, the Plimsoll mark. Let's conclude in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We've often wondered about this scripture and we thought about it and we trust that it's true, that God, what God says he means. For it says, no temptation or trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We can trust God. He knows for each of us where our plimsoll mark is. He knows exactly where that is. And we can trust that God gives us the help. We don't always get out of the stress, but he can help us to bear it as we put these basic principles into practice. So let's recall, not all stress is harmful, but God would like to see us deal with the stress of life his way, the way that he instructs us to do that, so that we can benefit from it, so that we can grow from it instead of just being overwhelmed by the stresses of life that we face. As the world becomes a more and more stressful place, which it is, let's be determined to do our part and ask God for help, the help that we need to manage stress his way, with the help of his Spirit and our trust and faith in God, we will be able to do that.